Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study this morning through this last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask his blessing again this week on his preached word. Father, we are grateful this morning for the reality that we do not have to guess what you desire. We don't have to make up what your will is, but you, in your kindness and in your grace, you have revealed that to us from your word. So as we listen to you by the power of your Spirit this morning, would you affect our hearts, give us great love for you and for your kingdom. And we pray this now in Christ's name and for his glory and our good. Amen. All right, the church in Laodicea. Do you ever use the expression, that just makes me sick? We say that from time to time, don't we? We say it when maybe we have seen something or heard something that just is an awful occurrence. I had in my notes a place for Texas fans this morning, but that doesn't exist. But on a serious note, I remember one time when I heard about a terrible car accident where there were fatalities and just said, oh, that makes me sick to my stomach. The expression is appropriate at times when a tragedy happens or something terrible that's bad, and it just turns our heart to the point of using this description of physical sickness. From a human perspective, there are many things that we could say these words about, but for our purposes this morning, we have to ask, what makes Jesus sick? What on this earth does our Lord look upon and it causes him to say, that just makes me sick? Well, this morning we are studying the church who made Jesus sick. That's right, this is a tough one. Who wants to be known for being that church which was so bad that Jesus was nauseated by it? A few weeks ago, as we looked at one of these cities in our study, and it mentioned something about snakes in worship, I promised you then that I would not give any snake illustrations. Likewise today, I promise you will not hear any vomiting illustrations from me this morning. Amen. And yet, the church in Laodicea did, in fact, make Jesus nauseous. So as we look at this final of the seven churches, the letter of Revelation was addressed to this one, Laodicea, as being the worst. This is the one with the warning that we must pay attention to this morning. This is the one that we must, and this church and all other churches and all Christians, desperately fight to understand and fight against. I think the key word for us this morning is that of apathy, an attitude of, who cares? What's the big deal about this Jesus anyway? In our study thus far, we have seen warnings of a church that loved theology but quit loving the Lord. We've seen warnings of a church that had to be courageous to the point of death. We've seen warnings about preventing false teaching from coming into the church. We've seen warnings that we must practice church discipline. We've seen warnings to stay awake. And last week with Luke, we saw the warning to pay attention to the open doors that the Lord will provide for us. And now this final warning in Laodicea, a warning against spiritual apathy. What does this spiritual sickness look like? I heard one preacher describe the situation as being like a teenager who doesn't want to get out of bed, would rather just be on his or her phone all day long, lazy, and then complain about how hard life is. That's one way of thinking about it. If you're my age or older, this would be kind of like Ferris Bueller's best friend. At some point, you just got to get up, do something, get out there. C.S. Lewis once commented upon the only three real possible reactions to Jesus as recorded in Scripture. Lewis said that first, one could have hatred of Jesus. That's possible. Just reject him altogether. Or one could have terror of Jesus, of being scared of him. Or lastly, one could have adoration of Jesus, to love him. But what was not an option, according to Lewis, is mere mild approval of Jesus. That's just not an option. But I ask you this morning as we get started, could that be true of you today? A mild approval of Jesus? That he's nice, that he's kind. So in order for us not to be people nauseating to our Savior, let's seek to conquer again this week, to overcome as we have seen each week, this time looking at Laodicea. How do we conquer our spiritual apathy today? That's the question. So in the mindset of a spiritual sickness, let's trust our great physician to make us well, to keep us well. Let's consider three things about our Savior this morning. First, consider his credentials. Secondly, consider his observation of this church. And then lastly, consider his treatment. His credentials to heal us, his observation of our need for healing, his treatment for our healing. And my prayer for us this morning, for all of us, is that truly may we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. All right, first, look at Jesus' credentials. Look back at verse 14. Remember, with all of these churches, Jesus begins with a description of himself. The way Jesus described himself to the church in Laodicea is referring to himself as who he actually is. Typically with these churches, he describes what he does or what he's able to do. But with Laodicea, he tells them who he is. So who is this Jesus? He says of himself that he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. What is the Amen? It's a term that we use often here at church after we pray. Or maybe if I say something that you like, you may say Amen afterwards. But what does that actually mean when Jesus refers to himself as the Amen? It's basically a statement of truth. It means that whatever is said before this is a fact. It's true. It's valid. So saying amen at the end of our prayers means that we believe what we just said. So by Jesus expressing himself as the Amen, the beginning of God's creation, reveals that not only is it true that Jesus was there at creation, but more so, Jesus as the faithful and true witness, he was the beginning. It's true that Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the source of all beginnings. Jesus is the one, as Paul said to the church in Colossae, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. He created all things. He is the source. This literally means who Jesus is, that everything in the universe that exists, Jesus is the source of it all, this man. We have to accept that this claim has major implications on all of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Jesus as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, means from the beginning of God's creation that all that we do, all that we have, all that we possess, all that we hope for, it all belongs to him. He's the Lord. It is from him. He is the owner. He is the maker. It's all about him. As many of you know, our former senior pastor, Robert Cunningham, hosts a really good and popular podcast. It is entitled Every Square Inch. Some of you all know why it's entitled that. Every square inch, that phrase, comes from a famous quote from Abraham Kuyper, where he said that there is not one square inch that Jesus does not look at upon this earth, and he says, mine, that I own it all. Meaning Jesus is the rightful owner of every single thing in this world. Now, do you see the implications for us all this morning? Excuse me. So we have to ask, why this fact? Why this description to this particular church? What was going on in Laodicea that they needed to hear this? Why their particular issue about this amen? Well, as we're going to see, the spiritual apathy that existed for them or for us comes back to this fact of lordship. So before we look any more at Laodicea, let me simply ask you this morning. What do you have? What do you possess? What are your hopes? What are your dreams of the future? What is your life truly about in your own heart and in your own mind? Do you see this morning the credentials of our Savior? The Amen knows that He is the one responsible for it all. The faithful and true witness is aware that He is the one who provides. He has been the source of all things for all time, even this morning. So who is Jesus? He's the master of everything. All right, that provides His credentials. So secondly, to be made well, let's consider Jesus' observation of this church. Look back at verses 15 through 17, and this really is the heart and why this church is so well known today. Here's Jesus' diagnosis of Laodicea. He said, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. The rest of verse 15, in a sense, is so sad, it's almost funny. Yet we begin to see the problem in this church immediately. Notice, Jesus began with this statement of, I know your works. If you look back to all the other churches, Jesus used this exact same phrase, I know your works, with all the churches. But with all the other churches, he then mentioned something about those works, whether they were good or whether they were bad. With Laodicea, though, the phrase, I know your works, is not followed by any actual work. Implying, Jesus says, I know your works, and silence, crickets, there's nothing going on. They weren't doing anything. They were just there. In some way, they just took up space. There's no spiritual activity at all. No acts of mercy. No prayer, no evangelism, no giving of tithes and offerings, no love for your enemies, no hospitality, no reading the Bible, no perseverance, no persecution, nothing. It earned this description of not being hot or cold. Now again, look back at verse 15 and think about this comparison of hot and cold. And I have to be honest about this. I have mistakenly read this passage for years and years and years. I really have. I have always just interpreted this hot versus cold as being two options. Pick one of them. Either you are on fire for the Lord and you love Him, that would be hot. Or you're a total atheist and you could care less. That is not what this passage is saying at all. Jesus would never be happy with someone who has completely rejected Him, who is opposed to His kingdom. Rather, the right interpretation of this hot and cold is that both of them are good positions for the Christian because both of them have a purpose. Both of them represent something that is useful. Both hot and cold, as we'll see in the context, are good things. Again, think about this image of hot or cold. And to understand their spiritual situation, we actually have to look into what was really going on inside of this city. And I have to admit, also, this was really fun to study this week. Geographically, all scholars say that this is accurate. Laodicea is located near two other prominent cities in that region, which would be modern-day Turkey. Hierapolis and Colossae. The first city was located about 6 miles from Laodicea, and it possessed a natural hot springs of water.
where the water was naturally warmed and it was used for all kinds of purposes, including medicine. Colossae was 5 miles away and was known for a spring of cold, pure water. So imagine two nearby cities, one with hot water and one with cold water. And the point of the passage, and this is really the key, Laodicea itself did not have a natural water source at all. So how would that affect the people of Laodicea? Well, think about it. Daryl Johnson points out in his commentary that the water for the city of Laodicea had to be delivered from these other two cities. How so? In their day, some type of system underground was built using stone for the water to travel the several miles to get there. Meaning, as the water went through this underground piping system, the temperature of the water changed over time. What began as hot upon arrival was no longer hot. That's what began as cold upon arrival was no longer cold. Upon arrival, it was lukewarm. What happened? Over time, the travel of the water with the water had been compromised. Now think about that spiritually. Lukewarm water was, in a word, useless. It wasn't good for medicine. It wasn't good for drinking. Now, with that water, something had to be done to it to make it useful. In Laodicea, something had to be done for the water to be made usable again, either heat it up or cool it down. But as it was, along with the dirt that would have accumulated, it was disgusting. I think the picture to help us imagine this a bit, if you will, or it's helped me this week, is to think of that as hot coffee. I drink hot coffee every single day. Imagine this week, you find yourself at old school coffee. You order something that you like. I always get the librarian. You drink a half cup of coffee. It's hot. Then you read for a while. You run into someone that you know. You talk. You look up. It's been 30 or 40 minutes. And then that half cup of coffee is something other than what it began. What happened to it? It changed. It's not the same. It's not iced coffee. It's not hot coffee. It's just something that it's not supposed to be. It doesn't taste right. It's not enjoyable. It either has to be microwaved or poured over ice. Or otherwise, just throw it away. It's not any good. What is Jesus saying about the church in Laodicea? And what might he be saying to you this morning? Pay attention, because his observations against them are so crushing. He refers to this people, this church, as being so lukewarm, so nothing, if you will, that they are useless, and he wants to spit them out of his mouth. Why? Because they're not what they're supposed to be. In some way, they're sickening. Notice, and this has been true for all of the seven churches, Jesus, the master teacher, used this comparison of the lukewarmness of the water because everyone in the church would have immediately caught it. They live right there in the city. Everyone in the region understood the problem with the water supply. Even one of you last week texted me about this passage saying, "I've been to Laodicea and the water really is a problem." So I have to ask you this morning, what happened to these people? How did they become whatever it is that they are, this lukewarmness, this apathy? Truly, the question for us all is, how do people become sickening to our Lord? Look at verse 17, and I think we see the answer. Ultimately, this church in Laodicea was prideful. Notice, how did they describe themselves? Do you see it? The Laodiceans thought of themselves as rich, as prosperous, and worst of all, quote, in need of nothing. In need of nothing of the Lord. And Jesus thought of them as just the opposite. You see, they did not understand themselves correctly. They were confused about their true being. Well, scholars also say about the city, in addition to being known for their water supply, there were three other distinctions in Laodicea. and these are important. They had three things. First, they had a system of banking, which provided finance. Secondly, they had a clothing industry, particularly that of wool. And thirdly, they had a medical school there, particularly known for the work with care of one's eyes for vision. Think about those three things: banking, clothing, and medicine. Money, clothes, and health. The city was rich in all three. Thus, for these Christians, they thought of themselves as, I need nothing. As in, Jesus, I'm good. I have all the money I need. I have all the material goods I need. And I'm healthy physically. I need nothing. Jesus, who? I have it all. I think what happened in Laodicea is the exact same thing that can happen to every single one of us today. Fact, this church had been blessed by the Lord. They really had been. Over the years since Jesus ascended into heaven, God had been gracious to them. He had answered their prayers and he gave them many blessings. God really had been their loving heavenly Father. And then, over time, just like water flowing through a stone aqueduct for several miles, something changed. They forgot all about the one who provided their blessing. And now they were Christians who did not live by faith. Let me give you a homework assignment for this week. I encourage you to take time. Go back and read through the book of Deuteronomy. Particularly read chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. Moses instructed the people of God in the Old Testament that when you enter the promised land and receive all the benefits that I have provided for you, the Lord instructed the Israelites, after seeing their new life and all the goodness of the Lord, he said this, beware, beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten this wealth for me. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant. The Amen gave them everything. The Amen gives us everything. You see the tendency of people of faith in Christ? It's to replace Jesus' work with our own. And then in some way, our hearts give mild approval to everything Jesus has done. In Laodicea or in Lexington, we can think of ourselves wrongly. We are all prone to think that we can provide for ourselves, to think that we can build a church, to think that we're capable of raising families, to think that we're wise, to think that we know the future, when in fact, he is the Amen. And when we do that, church, that is pride, spiritual pride. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who is responsible for your life? You see, this morning, our spiritual condition is not determined by our wealth, by our goods, or by our physical health. Your spiritual condition before the Amen is determined by what he says is true of you. We don't look at our circumstances to determine our commitment to Christ. We look at the cross and see his commitment to us. So is your faith this morning lukewarm? Is Jesus a nice thought to you? Do you look at your successes and think, look how smart I am. Look what I've done. Look how hard I've worked. When in reality, the Lord is the one who has given you the ability to do it all. A lukewarm spiritual condition looks around and sees his or her circumstances. If they're pretty good, it must mean I am good. John Stott, the late British pastor and writer, said this while confronting spiritual apathy. Stott said, if Jesus is the Son of God, who became a human being and died for our sins and was raised, and if Christmas Day and Good Friday and Easter are more than meaningless anniversaries, then nothing less than our wholehearted commitment to Christ will do. Stott is right. Church, this morning, is every single inch of your life committed to the one who owns it and loves you? All right, as Jesus is making us healthy, we've seen his credentials, we've seen his observation. Now, lastly, let's consider Jesus' treatment. What does Jesus offer lukewarm people? How does becoming spiritually hot or cold, what does that actually look like? Well, it really is the idea of an exchange of our identity, an exchange of kingdoms. Or more simply, it's an exchange of where you go shopping for your life. Seriously, look at verse 18. Jesus said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself of the shame of your nakedness and may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. Notice Jesus takes all the areas in which the people appear to be self-sufficient, their wealth, their clothing, their health, and he turns it all around. And rather than getting these things from an unbelieving world, Jesus says, I counsel you, buy it all from me. Buy what I have. I counsel you, buy from me. Let me, my gospel, what I have done for you, what the cross says of you, let me be your life. Our Savior says, come to me. See your wealth in terms of my love for you. See your clothing as the fact that your sin and your shame is gone. And see your health as being in my hands. Jesus is saying, I will give you true life. Don't let the illusions of this world define who you are. Buy from me. It's as if Jesus is telling this church, if you think you are fine and in need of nothing by looking at your home, your wealth, and your health, what good would that do if you lose it all tomorrow? So let me close with three points of application directly from our text. What does it look like for you and me this morning to buy from Jesus? If your heart this morning really does want the health which can only come from him, what would that look like for you this week? Look at verses 19 and 20 and know this. These words come from deep compassion of the Lord for us. Not of anger, but of love. Here's the picture for all of us today. Three things mentioned, all by his love for you and for me. Number one, Jesus will change you if you buy from him. Quote, he will reprove us and discipline us. You see, this morning, he loves us in such a way, he's not going to leave us where we are. Just as you aim to correct your children so that they will grow up and act like adults at some point in their life, Jesus will also correct you and me and train us. Thus, I say this and hear this morning, it's hard to hear, but by his sovereign design and for our good, you and I, we may not have the financial wealth, we may not have the physical health, and we may not have the material goods that others do. Again, by his design to rebuke and discipline us. But he will be making us whole along the way like himself. Can you accept that this morning? Does this sound too hard? Too much change? Well, remember and please see, this is Jesus' care for us. Let me say this as clearly as I possibly can. Jesus does love those people who make him sick. To not leave us as we are. His heart is fully exposed here. In his love for us to heal us, he'll change us. Secondly, also by way of remedy this morning, number two, Jesus wants your participation. I know we're Reformed and Calvinists, I know all that, but notice verse 19. God's word says, be zealous. Maybe another way of saying it is, be in love with the one who loves you. Keep having passion is what this literally means. Be in love. Act like you're in love. That is, get up. Take your faith seriously. Do the things of the kingdom. Read the Bible. Tell someone what you've read. Pray, fellowship, participate. Go visit a friend in need. Be zealous. Take your faith seriously. And lastly, be well. Number three, we see this almost every week. Jesus will lead you to repent. He always does. Again, in verse 19, as with the other churches, this is always a theme in our life. We never get away from ongoing repentance. Every single day, we turn from sin. Every single day, we fight temptation. We hate sin. Ask us all this morning, do you hate your sin? If so, be encouraged. The Spirit is at work. Do it now. Repent. Now, as we prepare to come to the table, let me close with this. Look at verse 20. We can't leave this out. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of Christ in all the Bible. It's one of the best known verses in Scripture and why the Laodicean church is often so famous. Jesus said this to them, and he's saying this to us. Jesus says to you this morning, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I stand at the door of the church outside of Laodicea. I stand outside the door of the church at TCPC, meaning Jesus is saying to everyone, I'm right here. I'm just outside the door. I can come in right now. I'm not far away. This is not impossible. You don't have to wait. I'll come in right now. Just open the door and let me in. And if you do, if you let me in, Jesus says, I will come in and I will eat with you. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus' healing look like for us all? He wants a meal with us. Please see this morning, this is not a picture of a nauseated stomach. This is a picture of eating and drinking and feasting with our Savior. This describes what healthy people do, not sick people. This meal is an invitation to a lifetime of fellowship with Jesus, a lifetime of conversation with our Lord, a lifetime of hearing our Savior speak to us from his word. This is an invitation to open the door to Jesus and enjoy him forever, all the way to the point of sitting on his throne. Did Jesus actually get sick from these people? Actually, I don't know. But I know this. The agony that he experienced upon the cross for apathetic people far exceeded an upset stomach. You see, Jesus was passionate for the disinterested all the way to death. He loves sinners. He loves people. He loves us. In London, at St. Paul's Cathedral, there's a painting by Holman Hunt depicting the scene of Jesus standing at the door knocking outside the church. Richard Phillips, in his commentary, writes that some complained to Hunt that there was no doorknob on the door for Jesus to use. And Hunt responded with, that's the point. The doorknob is on the inside of the church. The doorknob is on the inside of one's heart. So TCPC, hear Jesus' words today. Don't keep him out. Let's celebrate the fact that he wants to come in. Let's celebrate the fact that he's here. Let's celebrate forever the fellowship that we have with our Savior today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen? All right, let's feast with our Lord. Let me pray, and I'll lead us to the Lord's Prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. And Father, this morning, we are thankful for grace. We're thankful for the fact that you love people like us, whose hearts are often far from you. Jesus, your compassion for us is overwhelming. So as we pray, oh, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit that we pray as people who love what you have done for us. We pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.